tonight I thought, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, I'd like to talk for a little bit about how central coming to know God is in our lives. We're going to go back to a passage where Israel was perhaps in one of its worst periods of time in the history of that nation. And God spoke to them in that day, and he explained to them what the reason was for the condition that they were in. Look in chapter 9, verse 3. "And they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me." The real cause for Israel's failure in the days in which Jeremiah lived, when they were turning away from God and they were pursuing a life of self-indulgence, God says the basic problem is, you don't know me. One author said, rather than seek God and conform their lives to his word, they chose to make self their central focus, adopting a counterfeit value system, one that leaned on exalted human wisdom, human might, and human wealth. The result is in verses 4 through 6. He says, "Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. And everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." Well, the way back then is in verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." How many times have you heard something like that on TV? Let everyone boast in their knowledge of God. Maybe even heard it in your neighborhood, maybe in your life, that the most important thing in God's eyes for a person to claim is that they know him. There's two key words there in verse 24, that he understands me and knows me. Understands, to have insight into the nature of something, and knows me, an even more personal word. It's the Hebrew word yadak, which was the word of intimate knowledge. Knowledge from the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Personal knowledge of God. Jesus told us one time that all of our powers and our faculties were to be focused on knowing and understanding and obeying God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And so, inasmuch as it is possible for us to do it, we are to see ourselves as God sees us, understand life as God sees it, and see others as God sees them. And the only way we can do that is if we know him, so we understand how he sees these things. And that is what happens the minute a person comes to know Christ through faith. They come to know him. But the challenge then is to continue to know him and to grow in our knowledge of him. I'd just like to share with you tonight for a few minutes the importance of knowing God and give you four or five things that the Bible tells us is a result of knowing God. The highest pursuit that you can engage in as a child of God. The first one is that a knowledge of God exposes the truth about us. Isaiah chapter 6. Well-known passage, but it's a timeless lesson. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. A knowledge of God exposes the truth about us. Isaiah witnessed a vision of God up close and personal. He saw God for who he was, who he is. Let's just read the verses again. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Isaiah got an up-close, personal vision of God. And what was his response to this intimate knowledge of the Creator God? Verse 5, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" One of the very basic things about coming to know God and to grow in your knowledge of him is that as we come to terms with his holiness, we then begin to clearly see our sinfulness. Just as Isaiah, when we come to terms with his glory, then we clearly see our poverty, his strength, our weakness, his patience, our impatience, and so forth. The alternative is to believe the lies that we tell ourselves. The world, in its vain and empty search for the glory of man, always fails to see its spiritual and moral bankruptcy. And the world builds their lives on an illusion, on a lie about human potential. You know, that's the foundation, it seems, of all worldly wisdom. Some call it the gospel of self-esteem. It's the glory of man. And we cannot see what the truth is about us unless we come to know God and his glory. And the closer you grow to the Lord, the more you will despise your sinfulness. I think I heard Landon in his testimony say that. A great illustration that I heard many years ago was of a preacher who took his children to the Grand Canyon early in the morning. The sun was just barely rising on the horizon. And as his children stood at the edge of this great cavern, they began to see the other side of it. They began to be very excited about it. And their father kept saying, "Well, just wait. Wait as the sun rises." And as the sun began to rise higher and higher, they saw deeper and deeper and how huge this cavern, this canyon was. That is true in a believer's life. And many of you can give testament to that. The more the sun rises in your life, the more the Word of God shines in your heart, the more despicable and wicked you know your flesh is. Isn't that true? In fact, for many years, it just used to trouble me. I said, I feel like I'm worse now than when I was first saved. The only difference was when I was first saved, I had such a slender knowledge of God and his glory and his holiness. And as I began to discover the depths of that, I began to see myself for what I really am. I am bankrupt. And it's only by God's grace and the righteousness that he gives us, that is Christ's righteousness, that we can stand before him. And so a knowledge of God enables us to see the truth about ourselves. And if we do not discover this knowledge of God, we will never see the truth about ourselves. A second thing that the knowledge of God brings to us, a knowledge of God enables us to view the rest of the world properly too. This is a corollary to the first one. I want to turn to Daniel chapter 4. We've been studying this in the Timothy training class, and it's a classic picture, Daniel chapter 4. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, learned the truth about God and the world in a very difficult way. This king was a brilliant man, very eloquent and articulate, but also filled with pride. We see an example of his conceit and the worldview that he had in chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. This is before he came to know God. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar did come to know God in salvation. Verse 28 says, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?'" Filled with pride. A defective worldview, to say the least. But God, in his grace, taught this king a lesson. In so doing, brought him to a knowledge of himself, and you'll see the difference in his outlook. Well, first of all, he was humbled by God. Verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestow it on whomever he wishes.'" And immediately, he turned into an animal, in essence, driven out into the royal preserve, I guess, and ate grass. Just an animal existence. 7 years later, the grace of God came to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, "At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Look at the change in this worldview. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the king of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Radical change, because he came to know the eternal God. And so that intimate knowledge of God and of the eternal king made this human king have finally a perspective on the world that was right. When we come to know God, and when we grow in our knowledge of him, we begin to see the world as it really is, too. In fact, Paul has that famous statement in Galatians about the cross of Christ. Remember what he says? He says that there is the cross that Christ was crucified on. He says also that the world was crucified to him. What does he mean? He says, "I see in the cross what the world's values are. The world put the Lord there, and the world for me lost any appeal. It died, as far as I was concerned." It's a knowledge of God that gives us this view. And so we see the world as he does. We understand that he is in control of all things. How do you see the world? Believers' values are to be radically different than the rest of the world. Are yours? And that's convicting to me as well. What is the goal of our lives? Really, ask yourself that question. What is the goal of your life? It should be, according to the scriptures, to glorify God. To obey the will of God, to glorify Him. And when we draw close to Him, it enables us to keep our viewpoint proper and to see the world as it really is. That's the most valuable possession you will ever have. Proverbs says that it's finer than gold and silver, the wisdom that God gives us. So when we come to know God and we grow in our knowledge of Him, it exposes the truth about us. It enables us to see the rest of the world properly. A third thing that it does is the knowledge of God strengthens us when we encounter trials. Again, because we know how God works from our knowledge of Him in the Word of God, but we also know Him personally. Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He strengthens us. There are many verses in the New Testament that say that. 2 Timothy, let me read you this one, chapter 4, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Coming to know the Lord is coming to know Him personally. And in that knowledge of Him from the Scriptures and what we experience with Him, it strengthens us in trials. One more, John chapter 14, verses 20 through 23. This is really a very sweet passage as the Lord announces the relationship that we'll have with Him after the day of Pentecost. John 14, verse 20. He says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" There's a change that's going to happen, and Judas picks up on that. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." The Godhead dwells in us as believers. We are never out of His sight. We are a concern to Him. He loves us, and He lives in us. And so He strengthens us in our trials. When you really think about it, trials are God's instrument to draw us closer to Himself. Because when we're in trials, we finally see our strength is no good. It won't do anything. We get to that point where we run out of solutions, and all we can do is fall back on Him, which is exactly what He wants us to do. Another one, fourth. A knowledge of God ushers us into the eternal dimension of existence. John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." To know Him is to have eternal life, to experience it. It's a different kind of life. When we enter into the body of Christ through faith in Christ, we become participants in His invisible, indestructible, eternal kingdom life. Knowledge of God ushers us into an eternal dimension of life. And so coming to God and growing in that knowledge is ushers us into what the Scriptures call the heavenlies, the spiritual realm. The practical outcome is we discover different explanations for things that occur in the world because we see it from the spiritual aspect. Someone has said it's like living behind the curtain. Our life is behind the curtain. Paul says it's hidden in God. People can't see it, but we experience it. We become heavenly-minded. And this is to characterize all born-again Christians. We know God. We live on a different plane. There's a different quality of life in us. Is that true of you? I know many of you, talking to one of the guys in class this morning, we marveled at the response of some of the Amish people in that tragedy that occurred some weeks back. That they would come forth and actually forgive the person who did it and comfort the family that he came from. That's a different quality of life. It's a life of grace. That's a life that you experience when you come to know Christ. And as we begin to know him even more intimately through the Word of God, our experience of that eternal, invisible, spiritual life grows too. You know, it's really sad because most of the time I think we sleepwalk through life. We don't experience all of the joy of living in this spiritual life that we have in Christ. And the solution is we need to grow in our knowledge of him. We need to read his word and find out again who he is. One more. The knowledge of God motivates us to be like him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, that's really a very simple concept. We're called children of God, not adults. Why? Because there's an imagery there. The natural tendency of children is to mimic. They'll mimic anybody. That's the importance of being godly parents, so they mimic us. And it is their desire to be like mom and dad. And so the Christian, as we learn of Christ, it motivates us to mimic him, to be like him, because we share his life. Is that your desire? Is that what motivates you to be like Christ? If not, the solution is you need to grow in your knowledge of him and your understanding of him. And by the way, this is very pleasing to him. It's pleasing to God when we want to know him like that. Many benefits, many realities to a knowledge of God. Let me just share a couple more things and we'll close. One of the things that we could talk about quite a while, but I'll just share two things, is that there is a difficulty in knowing God. Because God is infinite. It's impossible for us to understand him completely. And so when we're confronted with those things that we really don't understand totally, then we need to simply trust him, believe in his word, and acknowledge our own limitations. It's very hard for us at times to acknowledge our limitations. We want to figure God out. We want to have all the answers. And when we're confronted with something that we just can't quite put together, it troubles us. There's two of them. First one is the Trinity, his triune nature. God is one essence in three persons. Three co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent persons who have one divine nature. There are no illustrations of it. And we use all kinds of illustrations trying to illustrate it. But there are no illustrations. He's absolutely unique. And exactly how they exist in one nature, specifically how they relate to one another, we cannot solve with the finite mind. The solution, believe what God has said about himself and accept our own limitations. Another one is his sovereignty. Oh, how we wrestle with that doctrine of his sovereignty. And what I'm speaking about specifically is the doctrine of the decrees of God and the plan of God. The conflict in our mind is, how can we be free in our actions? And I've never really, I don't think, experienced what I would say was something hindering me to freely act like I desired to act. And yet, God's sovereignty has a plan that will be absolutely fulfilled. How do we put those two together? Man's will, God's sovereignty. There is a great verse in the Old Testament, Proverbs 21:1. It's a mystery. But this verse gives a little insight, I think. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, maybe some of you have heard this before, but That word for channels of water was their word for irrigation ditch. He's saying the king's heart is like water in an irrigation ditch, and the one who is drawing the ditch in the ground, digging it to where it should go, is God. And so there is your mystery. The water flows freely. It simply follows the boundaries of the channel that is there, but it flows freely. And yet God determines where it will go. It's a mystery. And what we can do is we can acknowledge that the scriptures teach these things. And even though we may not be able to put it together entirely, we accept it and we accept our limitations. So there are difficulties in knowing God, but the last thing I'll share with you is there is a certainty in knowing God. God has promised us, if it is our desire to know him, we shall. Let's go back to Jeremiah one more time. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes, will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you in exile. So there's a specific application to Israel, but the principle is the same. When you seek to know God with all of your heart, God says, you'll know me. You will find me. Haven't you found that to be true? When you've really sought the Lord's will in something, sought his guidance in something, didn't you find it? If we don't find it, normally it's because we're not really looking. And for those who come to know Christ, that by God's grace granted, they find God. We found God when we came to Christ. Now he encourages us to continue to grow in our knowledge of him and become like him. Do you know God? If you're here tonight and you do not know God, the entrance into that knowledge comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who had no sin, took all of our sin, your sin, upon himself. And though he deserved no judgment, he suffered all judgment for us. And now, having risen from the grave to demonstrate to the world that his death was sufficient and acceptable to God the Father, the offer is out. Come to know me through faith in Jesus Christ and his cross. If you do not know God, that's where you start. Christ died for you. And in your heart, acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you see that your penalty has been paid and come to Christ and you will enter into a knowledge of God. I love baptisms because in baptisms, people talk about the day they came to know God. And it is something you never get tired of. It's a miracle. And a person's life is never the same. And I am so thankful that God in his grace brought me to know him. And I trust that everyone here tonight knows him as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a light unto our path. It is precious to us. And Father, we confess that so often we get distracted by so many things in the world, and we fail to pursue our knowledge of you. Lord, help us to see that in knowing you and growing in that knowledge, there is blessing. And Father, we thank you for these testimonies tonight from Alicia and Landon and the grace that you gave to them and how they had their eyes opened and they came to know you. We pray, Father, you would motivate us to share that message with others, that perhaps we might, in your grace, be able to witness a new birth and to see another person come to know you for the first time. What a thrill it is, Lord. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.